Peter chapter 1, we'll pick up where we left off, which is in verse 16 tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount." That's as far as I want to read tonight. Let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts together. Father, thank You for the privilege to be around Your family. And we're glad that You've got a big family. And we know one day we'll all be together. But thank You, God, for the times You give us together down here. And for this time together with our church family, we pray, Lord, that You would help our time together, that You would make it profitable in our hearts, and that we would receive the Word of God in such a way where it calls us to grow and bring forth fruit for Your glory. We pray You would teach us what You want us to know tonight, that You would drive away any dross, anything that doesn't please You in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that You would make us the people for Your namesake that You deserve us to be, and help us, Lord. You know our frame. You know that we're just dust and ashes. And so we bring ourselves to You and pray that the Spirit of God might work on our hearts. And we'll thank You and praise You for that You do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now the context is what's going on. As we saw this morning, the Apostle Peter is trying to remind them of things. And he's not really trying to remind them of his opinions. You know, everybody's got opinions. But he's trying to remind them of the truth of the Word of God. And so the passage that we're going into tonight, it leads on into the last few verses of the chapter, which is a magnifying of the Word of God in our lives, a magnified importance of the Bible for us. And so that's what he's trying to remind his people about. You've got to be reminded of how important the Word of God is if you're going to grow. As we saw this morning, we're very forgetful. We need to be reminded. And verse 9 even talks about you could even get to a point to where you've forgotten that you're purged from your old sin. So we're prone to forget, especially if we don't grow in the Lord. If we don't add to our faith, if we don't continue to strive to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not a path or a process to salvation. Our salvation is a one-time settled event, but our life for Christ ought to be an ever-reaching life to be more like the Lord. And in order for us to be that way, the Bible has to have the right importance or the right place in our lives. Without it, we're not going to grow. Without the Word of God impacting your family, you're not going to grow. It doesn't matter how great your family is, or your relatives are, or how good a person or moral you seem to be. Without the Bible, there's no growth. And without the Word of God, there is, in its proper place, there is a forgetfulness about what is important. And there is a danger as this generation continues to go forward. So as we start this passage about the importance of the Word of God, Peter begins to talk about how real God and the Lord Jesus Christ is to him. And he gives an experience that he had back in the gospel period where he actually heard God the Father speak from heaven. Now, if you look in the Bible, there were three times, actually, that God the Father spoke to Jesus audibly while he was on the earth. There are three times that happened, not just one. But Peter gives this instance to further tell us how important the Bible is. And at the end of the day, which we're not going to get into it tonight, But the Bible is more important than any experience you could have. Nobody in this room will have an experience like the Apostle Peter. I tell you what. Anybody that has really walked on the water, you might want to listen to him. Hey, guys, that defies gravity. That defies. I mean, that's not a parlor trick. Peter knew something about the real power of God. He not only walked with Jesus Christ and heard his words, but he heard God the Father speak from heaven. He heard God audibly speak with a voice. Of course, he raised the dead. He did all of the things. But this is what I'm saying. Peter gives his the experience that he had, and he stops and he says, what you've got with the Bible in your lap is more sure and more important than what I experienced. Nobody in here is going to walk on water. Nobody. I'm sorry, you know, Jan Crouch and all the, Arlie Day and all those people that were on TV. They're okay. You're not going to hear God speak from heaven. I don't care how many people on TBN hear God speak from heaven. You're not going to hear God speak from heaven. And the reason you're not going to hear God speak from heaven is because God has spoken a whole book to you. And he's written all the words down. You know, if God spoke to you from heaven, you could forget some of what he said. If you're like me, if you have a conversation with somebody and they speak and they're looking you right in the eye, it's pretty hard to recall verbatim what somebody said to you. Maybe you would get something wrong if you heard God speak from heaven. But the Word of God is more important. The Bible should be more important in your life and in your family than any other experience that you can have. Now, Peter gives his credentials so you'll listen to him. Peter has something to say because he experienced something that only three other men experienced in this context, and that was James and John, those three close to the Lord. Anyway, okay, let's start. Verse 16. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter says, what I'm trying to remind you of, what I'm trying to preach to you about, what I'm trying to help you with is not a cunningly devised fable. It is not a fairy tale. It is not something that's not true. Because Peter says, I was there. I saw it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't a fairy tale. 500 people at one time saw the resurrected Lord. It is something that is sure. It's not a fable. It's not a fairy tale. You know what? People follow fairy tales a whole lot more than they follow what's right. Fairy tales are everywhere. Fables. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. The Bible constantly warns us about fables. You know what a fable is? A fable is just a made-up story. It's something that's not true. And people would much rather follow something that's not true than what is true. And we know that just by looking at people's lives. But the Word of God warned us. Now, these fables back here in 2 Peter, They're cunningly devised fables. That means they're smart. They're fables that have been put together in such a way to deceive you so you believe they're true. They're also satanic. Here's the truth. If you won't believe the Bible, the devil will give you something else to believe. Fables. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 1:4, neither give heed to what? Fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. He says you need to be worried about godly edification, the truth faith in the truth that'll build you up upon your most holy faith, cause you to grow, that which will bring charity, which is the end of that commandment, out of your life, verse 5, instead of, verse 6, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain gain. You know how dangerous is the swerve? You know how you can lose control of everything by just swerving? You know, Dad, cover your ears. Don't listen to the story I'm about to say. You know, this didn't happen. Saturday night. I'm riding down the road after church, after men's prayer meeting, pitch black, you know, down Sweet Springs Road, headed home. Pitch black, you know, no lights down through that way. And there was a woman walking in the road with dark clothing on my side of the road. You understand, normally when you walk on the road, you're supposed to walking toward the traffic so that somebody's headlights. Is that just me that knows that? I mean, shake your head. You. Come on. Help me out. This woman was walking with the traffic. Of course, there's no traffic at that hour of the night. Pitch black. Dark clothes. In the road. Over. She wasn't on this side of the line. She was on my side of the line. And my son screams out. And I thought there's a bug in the car or something. I look at him. But he said, a person. And what did I do? Swerved. Now, by the grace of God, the woman didn't get hit. I got back control and got the car back in the road. No problem. No harm done. Woman's still alive. Though she might be scared to death. What I'm saying is, when you swerve, it is easy to lose control. When you swerve away from the truth, when you swerve into an area that God's not interested in you getting involved in, you can lose control. How many people have lost control of their lives because they just swerved away from the truth and swerved into something that God said, you know, you don't have any business following that fable. Turned aside into vain jangling. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy, you're in that same book, 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. What old wives' fables? I don't know. Who cares? I mean, in other words, if it's not in the Bible, don't fasten your life to it. I mean, there's some lies here spoken in this chapter that are from seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, not just from old wives. But he said in verse 2, they're speaking lies and hypocrisy. These lies, verse 3, are forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. These things that, you know, vegetarianism and all that stuff and celibacy. He said all these are wives' faith, or all these are lies, the doctrines of devils. They are things to cause you to depart from the faith. And even if you get involved in something that's not spiritual, like an old wives' fable. You know, some people get so wrapped up in something that does not even matter. I'll give you an example. If you are a health nut, I'm grateful for that. I've taken all types of supplements all through my life. I believe in herbs. I believe in all that, you know. I do. I'm not making fun of that. I believed in doing all that for a while. And, but I've met people that get so involved in that, it's more a part of their life than fellowship with God. You know, the truth is, whether you eat breakfast in the morning, you still may die of a heart attack. Whether you eat 28 green leafy vegetables a day, you still may get liver cancer. Do all of that, but don't consume your life with an old wives' fable of things that you really don't know. Consume your life with things that you really do know. Peter says, don't run after a fable. And a lot of people that are involved in fables, they don't know they're involved in the fable. They think it's gospel. You know, Area 2161, I don't know what it is out there in the desert, you know, and that drives their whole life. Extraterrestrials, you know, finding E.T. or, aliens and the... You know how many billions of dollars this country spent trying to find life somewhere on another planet? Well, there's got to be life out there, all the galaxies. How do you know? God didn't tell me He made any out there. I know about the world He told me here. And isn't it crazy that people, our government and scientists spend all this money to try not to find answers in another world when they don't even have the answers for this world? Fable. Cunningly devised fables. You're still in 1 Timothy. Look at chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, the Bible says this, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Here's another fable. You know what a fable is? The fables of science. The biggest fairy tale there ever was is evolution. Yeah. Evolution. I mean, what a fable. And that's taught as gospel. That's taught as the truth. It's a theory. It's some whacked out guy's theory because he got on an island and saw wild things. And he said, well, that looked like something else. That's because the same creator made everything. Well, monkeys walk on two legs. We walk on two legs. Well, Bigfoot walks on two legs too. There are people believe in Bigfoot. Fables. People wrap their lives up into things that are not true. We got Cro-Magnon man, and we got Neanderthal man, and before the Homo sapiens, and we've got how, you know, the swamp and the stuff that came out of the swamp and it dragged out, and then it did. What a fable. What a fairy tale. And they laugh at us for believing in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. We're the ones that are crazy. I'll never forget. I don't know. It may have been two elections ago. They asked all the Republican nominees, how many of you believe in the literal account of creation in Genesis? And there was a lot of them up there, and I think there was one guy who raised his hand. You know what that means? That means our whole society believes a fairy tale about their own existence. I mean, really, you came from a monkey? Well, where's the middle part now? Well, the Lucy fossil shows it was half man and half ape. Yeah, and then they found out that that wasn't true. You know, you talk about a fable when science can take one bone and construct the whole thing out of one bone. Isn't that weird? And they wonder why kids growing up in the public schools are turning out the way they are, because they're being taught to follow a cunningly devised fable. Because when you tell somebody that God didn't create them, then they don't have any responsibility to their creator. Cunningly devised fable. Dinosaur ages. Millions of years of humanity. That's just a fable. Well, how do you know? What? How do they know it's not? Nobody was there. It's just like Aesop's fable, the... What is it? The grasshopper and the elephant and the lion and the mouse. It's just somebody just made it up. And they'll spend time and effort and put it a part of education for degrees when we've got the Word of God that God told us, even named the people, the first man that was made and the first woman that was made and all their descendants going all the way down. That's history. And man says, no, I'd rather follow a fable. I'd rather believe in the Easter Bunny. You'd be surprised how many church people get mad if you don't have an Easter egg hunt at church. What is that? Here comes Peter Cottontail hopping down the bunny trail. That's a fable. Hippity hoppity, Easter's on his way. And try to connect the fable with God? Look, if you want to paint eggs, paint them in September. I don't care. But don't try to pass it off as something of importance. It's a fable. I mean, you go in the store and here's all the stuff, you know, Santa Claus stuff's already out. It's a fable. Can you say that in church without making somebody mad? Oh, I have to go home and tell my kids there's no Santa Claus. It's a fable, right? Like the tooth fairy. I tell you what's not a fable. The devil's not a fable. How many parents that say they know the Lord as a Savior would let their kids believe all that stuff and they wouldn't warn them one time about the devil? But they let them dress up as the devil. A fable. Peter says, don't follow a fable. Don't believe a lie. And the devil's setting the whole world up to believe a lie. Global warming. What a fable. What a fable. And our whole society, companies spend millions and millions of dollars because of the fable. You said, preacher, that's politics. No, it's not. It has something to do with rejecting the truth and making up something that they think is important. There is no global warming. God says He's going to burn the whole thing up one day.
Amen.
And He also said in the book of Genesis, until He comes, summer and winter is going to continue.
Amen.
Now, if you believe in global warming, you're telling God you believe He's a liar.
That's right. Come on.
What a fable. Gender change. Hollywood. Just all fairy tales. And not just the fairy tales of the world, the fables of the world. Look at Titus chapter 1. People wrap themselves up in fables, and what that does, it hinders them from wrapping their lives up into the Word of God. Titus chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Religious fables. Now, in the days of the New Testament, the early church, those religious fables were like this. You know, there's multiple gods. There's Jupiter up there, and there's Diana, and there's all these different gods out here. And I never forget, you know, I was in Thessaloniki there. We were missionaries, and I was sitting in a coffee shop, and it dawned on me one day as I was looking across the Aegean Sea that right there, that was Mount Olympus. That was where all the gods supposedly lived. And I thought, what an educated society. If I really thought gods lived up there, I mean, you can hike up to that mountain. If anybody hiked up that mountain, they'd look around and say, well, there's no gods here. But they believed those fables that there were all these different gods. But here in this text, it's talking about Jewish fables. All these writings of the rabbis that were outside the Scripture. The Bible said, don't believe all that stuff. Don't believe those religious tales. And not just that. I mean, think of all the religious fables we have today. Look at Mormonism. Mormonism is the craziest fairy tale ever invented. You talk about a fairy tale. And there are educated, upstanding, dignified, rich people that follow that. You talk, here's Joseph Smith, the biggest loser that ever was, who used to hunt for Captain Kidd's treasure. Now, that's not the brightest man in the box. He's going around hunting Captain Kidd's treasure. And one day, and they said there were all these places in the ground where he had dug up all these holes trying to look up treasure. And one day, you know what he found? He found some tablets that had a new Bible for everybody. That's a guy I want to believe in. But the only problem is it was written in Egyptian hieroglyphics. How it got from Egypt to America, I'm not sure. But Egyptian hieroglyphics. So he couldn't read it. So you know what he said? This is all. Part of Mormonism. So he said, you know, here came an angel of God from heaven. His name was Moroni. And it gave him some glasses. Why didn't he just tell him what was in the book? Oh, he says, you need these glasses. And if you'll put these spectacles on, you'll be able to read the Egyptian hieroglyphics. And so he did, and he read it. And you know what he wrote out? He wrote out the Book of Mormon. That's the Book of Mormon. That's the biggest piece of trash that ever was. It's the It's a fairy tale. It's a fable. Mormonism says that the Lord Jesus Christ and Lucifer were brothers. The blasphemous, it talks about Adam, which is their God, having immorality with Mary. They believe in multiple gods. It's the craziest thing you ever heard in your life. Fable, religious fable. And the world believes that more than they believe you tell them about Christ saving them from their sin. How about Islam? You know, Muhammad, no wonder they don't want people to talk about Muhammad. He was a pervert. Muhammad was a pedophile. He was a pedophile. And he married all these young children. He was a murderer. But yet, oh no, he's the prophet of God and he ascended up into heaven. Wrong fable. Fable. All types of religious fable. The world tries to get people to believe, and they get more excited about that than they get excited about reading the Bible. Oh, you know, Good Friday. Can I give you, Jesus being crucified on Friday is a fable. There's no Good Friday. He was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, and it came up the first day of the week. I mean, that's pretty, you don't have to do good math to understand it's not Friday. Jesus was not born in a cave. We got a hymn in our book. It says he's born in a cave. I've read it. I can't find a cave. But oh, guess what? Oh, Jesus born on December the 25th. Wrong. You know, there are people that will fight you about all those things that aren't in the Bible, and yet the things that are in the Bible. Somebody said, so-and-so, he got something out of the Bible. I think it was something that they told about. Somebody said, man, did you hear what he said? He got this out of the Bible. I said, well, he must have got it out of the Bible because it ain't in the Bible. Get so excited and worked up about that. Oh, here comes people along saying, you know, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is a real thing because I saw it. I saw the power. I heard the voice. He's trying to strengthen our faith. Shut out all the clutter and all the noise and believe that book Peter says, I was there. I was an eyewitness. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't a fable. You know why? Because it not only changed a fisherman. I tell you what, there is no coincidence that when the Lord Jesus Christ picked his followers, he didn't pick the people that would change a world. He picked low on the gene pool. Fisherman. No education. And the Lord says, you know, I'm going to change the entire world with these guys that all they did for a living was go out there and catch fish. They didn't know anything about Caesar's household and the palace. They hadn't studied all the, I mean, Peter probably, he was probably a rough guy. And Jesus took these ordinary, average, below average. And you know what Peter says? When I'm telling you about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a fable. Look at my life. I would never be writing this. My life would have never been changed like this. This is a man that told us all things that we ever knew. This is a man, no man spake like this man. I heard him preach. I saw him break the bread. I saw him feed the multitude. I saw him cleanse lepers and make them whole. I saw him touch blinded eyes and made them see. I saw him raise the dead. And I saw him when he got up out of the grave. And I saw him in his glorified body. And I saw him when he ascended up into heaven. I know the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you what, we shouldn't doubt the power of God to change our lives, to work in our families, to do what needs to be done. But the devil wants us to follow the fables instead of following the word of the powerful Son of God. He says, that's a real thing. Jesus really changed people's lives. He really makes a difference. And he says, I was an eyewitness of that majesty. You know, the world laughs at us because we believe in the power of Jesus. While they tell their fairy tales of Mother Nature and evolution and whatever else they talk about. As fact, they laugh at us when we believe that God really did part the Red Sea. When Jesus really was risen from the dead. That God really did have a whale to swallow Jonah. They laugh at us. While they believe all those fables, they accuse us of the one that's following a fable. You see the change? You people, you're fucked. No. Peter says, I was there. Eyewitnesses of His majesty. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Let's go there and see where he saw the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16. He's trying to emphasize the Word of God to us because he knows the power of it. He knows the power that it has to change a life. He was an eyewitness of the majesty of God. When we talk about majesty, we're talking about something that has to do with a king, a kingliness. Look what he saw. Matthew chapter 16, the Bible says in verse 28, because you need to read that, actually verse 27, Matthew 16, 27. The Bible says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." You say, "Well, preacher, all those that stood there, they're all dead." Yeah, but there were three of them that actually saw the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And that's in the very next verse of chapter 17. Watch it, 17:1. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter," and there's our writer, "Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And he saw the glory of Jesus Christ, as the whole world will see the glory of Jesus Christ when he comes in his glory. He saw his face shining as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. And he sees that up there in that mountain, just as the whole world will see it when Jesus descends upon that mountain in Mount of Olives and it splits. He gets a vision, a picture of the very glory of the coming of Jesus Christ, that he's going to come in his kingdom. And when Peter sees that, look at verse 6. "And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid." When he saw that glory and when he saw that majesty, he just fell on his face. Because he was overwhelmed at the power of God. Now, I tell you what, you see two dead people, that's enough to get your attention. Or two people that are supposed to be dead. Which is another sermon, but. He saw Moses and Elijah. Wow. And I see the Lord God saying, "You know, it's not a big deal for me to bring Moses and Elijah. I can raise anybody from the dead." These two witnesses, remember we were in Zechariah, these two witnesses that are going to be there at his right before his kingdom. They're going to be preaching that message in the book of the Revelation. He sees those two witnesses up there. And Jesus transfigured. And his face shining as a sun. You know, you see something as bright as the sun, you're not going to look at it very long. I tell you what, any of y'all see that eclipse, you know? Did anybody see the eclipse? I guess you're blind now then. No. If you saw the eclipse, what'd you have to do? You had to put some protection on. And if you just for a split second, you know, you can't look in the sun, it's too bright. The Bible says what Peter saw, he saw the face of Jesus Christ as bright as the sun. That'll knock you down. He falls on his face. He sees the very glory of the Lord. He sees the power of the Lord. He sees the coming of the Lord. And then he hears a voice. God Almighty speaks from heaven. And he really interrupts Peter. You know Peter, man. You just got to love him, you know. Here's Peter. Jesus is transfigured. He's glowing like the sun, you know. There's Elijah and Moses, and they're talking with Jesus. And Peter's there, and he's like, you know, can I say something? You want to say something? You ever seen that in a meeting where God had to work, where God was working, and somebody just had to say something and just sort of I got to say something. Now, I'm not throwing off on testimonies, not doing that. But Peter, the Bible says, he wist not what to say. He didn't know what to say. And then another gospel writer said, not knowing what he said stuff he didn't even know he was saying. I mean, he wants to build three tabernacles, you know, and he wants to build a temple of worship for Elijah and Moses. Sorry, God doesn't share his glory with anybody. But he's just so bummed off. He said, oh, Lord, it's great to be here. Great to be here, Peter. What about it? Well, let's start a building program. Up here on this mountain? Yeah, let's just build three churches up here. I mean, you got to love Peter. He wants to do something. He's excited. He wants to say something. You know what God does? God interrupts him. I tell you what, when you get interrupted by God, when God the Father has to speak to get you to shut up, then you're talking too much. And the Bible said a voice came from heaven. It was God the Father's voice. And what did he say in Matthew 17? He said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. In other words, Peter, instead of talking all the time, it'd be a whole lot better for you to listen. Because the power of my Son and the glory of my Son and the wisdom of my Son, why don't you just be quiet and listen? Now, come here. What's the context of what Peter's trying to write to us? He's trying to tell us, hey guys, you need to listen. Instead of spending so much time with your questions, you need to listen. I know what it's like to ask God, hey God, and God Almighty from heaven, God the Father, spoke audibly and said, hear him. Three times God the Father spoke from heaven to Jesus Christ. He spoke to his Son at his baptism. You know what he said? He said, same thing. This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You know why that's so amazing? Think about it, guys. They're walking down Matthew chapter 3, Mark chapter 1 tells us they're walking down in the water to be baptized by John. And it's not like we baptize. When we baptize, somebody gets up in the baptistry and we say, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, and they give that profession of faith and we put them under the water. But in that day, when John the Baptist was baptizing, he comes down and he says, all right, start confessing your sins. They were confessing their sins. So you got all these people walking down the water confessing their sins. It's right there in the Bible. It says twice. They were baptized of John, confessing their sins. I'm a dirty, rotten fornicator. I'm proud. I'm a blasphemer. I'm a thief. I got a wicked heart. I'm a pedophile. I'm a murderer. They're walking down into the water confessing their sins. That's a pretty ominous show. Do you know how much repentance it takes for you to walk down and get down there with the rest of those people while they're confessing their sins? I wonder how many people would be baptized today if we made them confess their sins. That's one way we know that we don't baptize after the baptism of John. That's a different deal. Baptism of repentance. They're confessing their sins as they're getting baptized. And Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the pure, sinless one, God's Son from heaven that never had a wrong thought, that never spake a wrong word, that never did a wrong deed. The lovely Lamb of God that was holy and harmless and sinless and perfect and without spot and without blemish walked down in that river with those sinners while they were confessing their sins and identified Himself with us. Isn't that what the cross was about? Identifying the Son of God, identifying with our sin, taking our sin upon Him. He that knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He just changed places with us. He walks down the water with them confessing their sin. He walks down to be baptized. And John says, whoa, no. Here, baptize me. No. You're the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I'm not going to baptize you. What are you down in here with all these sinners? What are you down in here with all these wicked people that need to repent? And Jesus said, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And God from heaven, He looked down at that scene. And God the Father says, I just can't take it no more. My Son identifying with all of these wicked fallen people that He might redeem them from their sin. And God Almighty said, hey, everybody down there, listen. That is my Son. I'm well pleased in Him. God the Father never could say that about anybody else. He said it about His Son. He said that one other time. Jesus was praying in John 21, I think it was. And Jesus just bowed His head and said, Father, glorify Thy name. I believe is what He said. And God the Father from heaven said, I have glorified it and will both glorify it again. God let everybody, as a matter of fact, turn down. I want to read that to you. John chapter 12. I said 21. Invert it. John chapter 12. Three times God spoke from heaven. If God spoke from heaven, what would He say to you? Every time He spoke from heaven, you know what He tried to do? He tried to point people to His Son. He tried to show people the importance of His Son, the power of His Son, the goodness of His Son. John chapter 12, the Bible says in verse 26, John 12, 26, if any man serve me, Jesus is speaking, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Verse 28, Father, this is His prayer. Real simple. Father, glorify Thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. 29. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it what? Thundered. Others said an angel spake to it. You know what that shows me? That shows me when God Almighty, when God the Father spoke from heaven, the people that didn't have the right heart didn't get anything He said. All they heard was noise. There was another instance of that, if you remember, in Acts chapter 9, when God spoke to Saul on the road to Damascus. And He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? There was a whole bunch of people with Saul. You know what Saul said? Saul said they heard a voice. But in Acts chapter 22, and this is a supposed contradiction of the Bible, in Acts 9 it said they heard, they didn't hear the voice. Acts 22 it says that they heard the voice. Well, what's the difference? Well, 22 says that they didn't hear the voice that spake unto him. In other words, they heard a noise, they heard a voice, but they didn't know what he said. They didn't know what was said. It was just noise. It was like here in John chapter 12. It was like thunder. When God speaks, if our hearts aren't right, it'll just be a bunch of noise to us. It'll be undiscernible. It'll make no difference in our hearts. It's when our hearts are tender, when our hearts are submitted, when God speaks, that it makes sense. What I'm trying to say is, God spoke from heaven, but so many people didn't hear it. So many people didn't get it. So many people didn't understand it. It was just noise. How many people come to church and it's just noise? How many people open their Bible and it's just words? How many go through life with the Spirit of God trying to work through their heart, but it's just noise, it's just chatter, because their heart is not tender enough to God to hear the voice of God. And the truth is, from the text that we're reading, Peter says, if you can't hear that book, it doesn't matter if God Almighty spoke out loud to you, if He called you on the phone. I'm finishing with Hebrews 3. Would you grab it? Just some verses in Hebrews and we'll pray together. Hebrews chapter 3. Paul says, I was there. Or Peter says, I was there. I was an eyewitness of His majesty. And what I heard and what I experienced, listen, you need to take more heed to the Word of God that's preached to you, that's been written to you, than even that experience that I had. He said in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation of the day of temptation in the wilderness. He said in verse 15 of the same chapter, He says, while it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Again, He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Chapter 12, last reference, chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. In the Old Testament, when God spoke at Mount Sinai, they said, stop it. We can't take that anymore. We can't hear that voice anymore. It's too powerful. It's too strong. It's too frightening. Verse 20. For they could not endure that which was commanded. Drop down to verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and of the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. But look at verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, and now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Peter says, I'm finished. Peter says, I was in a holy mount. And you know what? Whether that was Mount Sinai, whether that was Mount Calvary, whether that was Mount Zion where the temple was, any place where the presence of God is a holy mount. Any place where God speaks to you is a holy place. And Peter says this. When God speaks to you, don't refuse Him. Don't refuse Him. Listen to Him. Hear ye Him. That was the testimony of the Father speaking from heaven when they were in the Holy Mount. Peter, quit talking and hear ye Him. Listen to Jesus. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Would you pray with me, please?